Tell you some statements people have made lately about how good God is. This comes from our Epiphany board. It was in my suffering that Christ became real to me. Does that sound like an Easter message? How often we just expect God to manifest himself to us in riches or power or prosperity, pleasure, whatever. But it's in our suffering often that he makes himself known. Because his voice comes to your heart and says, I'm here for you. I'm with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Another note on the board was, God never allows pain without a reason. Even though we may never fully understand that reason, I just know it's a good one. Can you see the person working that out with God, right? And just this, look, I didn't make this up. God never allows pain without a reason. Okay, God, what's the reason? You may never understand the reason. Okay, God, it's good enough that you're my Lord. Then here comes a little victory. Sorry, devil, but my duty is to Christ alone, not you. Repeat after me. Sorry, devil, but my duty is to Christ alone, not you. And the last one I'll share. Again, from the Epiphany board, you'll recall, is where you can write down something that God has made clear or new to you. Here it is. The Lord will always remain true to his promises. Your part is to believe it. We might have a preacher on the Epiphany board here. The men of the church in our Monday night Bible study, we went through Romans, the whole book of Romans, and so some of these guys might be thinking, oh, gee, I've already done this. Yes, you have, but I would like to submit that every time I read any of the Bible, the opportunity for me to learn is great. Paul wrote 13 of what we call letters in the New Testament. They were letters, too. This what we call book in the Bible, was a letter which was written to fellow believers, Christians living in Rome. Corinthians was the same thing. It was a letter written to the believers in the town of Corinth. All of these letters are, if you can get them out of some kind of supernatural thing that you can't comprehend, think of it as getting a letter from someone you know, someone you trust, and someone who's trying to raise you up and school you in something, right? Paul's being our mentor in this thing, writing about one-third of the New Testament, so it's pretty important. We think that Romans was actually written in the town of Corinth because he was on his journey, as we just finished with the book of Acts. He had these, what we identify as three separate missionary journeys, covering over 10,000 miles to get from Jerusalem all the way to Rome. What was he trying to do? He was trying to give believers a doctrinal, a foundation for the faith. What is this faith in Jesus Christ all about? If you weren't one who had walked with Christ, if you weren't one of the 12 disciples, and now you're hearing this great message called the gospel, the good news. Well, you can't go and repeat that. You can't go and walk with him. So here come those who have walked with him, who know him, who have had a change of heart, and they begin to confront the understanding that if you work hard enough and if you do enough good, you'll get to heaven. Now, what is the trap in that? Well, we know, yes, it's not true, but what is the trap in saying if you work hard enough, you get to heaven? Okay, I like that. It's all about you. Doesn't talk about salvation. Can't work your way to heaven. All of those are true. The trap to me is that if you tell me if I work hard enough, my question is going to be, how hard? I remember one day my grown son called up to complain that he'd had such a hard week. He put in 30 hours. Well, to him, that was a big deal. He was used to being a server in restaurants, and they didn't work much. The hours that they worked, they got paid, but they didn't work a lot of hours. How hard do I have to work? And with the enemy sitting on your shoulder, constantly reminding you of what a sinner you are, constantly telling you that you're lost, well, what do I have to do to get found or saved? Romans is that you are made righteous. Now, what does the word righteous mean? Oh, you're made right with God by works or by faith. You're made right with God through faith. Faith connects us to the cross. The cross is where the blood was shed, which cleanses us from all sin. You see how that loop works. And through ever since this message started out, we've been trying to work our way to heaven. We've been trying to do good and do enough good. And I did something bad yesterday, I'll do something good today, and that'll equalize. And that's a terrible trap. Now, I'm not arguing against doing good works. Because as soon as you invite Jesus into your heart and really appropriate what he's trying to tell you, you'll discover that he wants to live his life in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory, is my favorite scripture. If I am not spending conscious effort that Christ is in me wanting to work through me, then who is in me working through me? Me. And that's where each one of us comes short. That's where we all fail, is when it's in our own power. As Norma said, it's all about me. So when I can pause and say, okay, Lord, take over today. I have an interaction with some people. I have to talk to my wife. I have to go to a church board meeting. Whatever it is, we want Christ in us. Amen? So the theme is righteousness by faith, not works. It's a problem still today, but it's also an opportunity today for every single one of us to what the scriptures will say later, where we live out and work out our salvation. Amen? The process. Now in verse 7, it's very interesting. He says, I am writing to all of you in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Now you might just read that and think, oh yeah, well that makes sense. We want God to give us grace. We want God to give us peace. But what has happened right here is Paul has used two words, grace and peace, combining the Greek blessing and the Jewish blessing, or if you will, the believer in God blessing with the pagan blessing. He's combined these two greetings and created kind of a whole new greeting for Christianity. Grace and peace. So his message to these ears that he was speaking to, if they were Greeks, they picked right up on this. If they were Jews, they picked right up on this. This guy knows the culture. He knows what's going on. In verses 18 through 20, we get the old humanity. The whole thing is going to discuss the old humanity. But before that, let's look at the gospel, verse 17. This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scriptures say, it's through faith that a righteous person has life. Wow. Wow. I am made holy. I am made righteous. I am given gifts. I am healed, saved, and delivered. I am given purpose. I have new friends. I'm a part of a community. I am no longer alone. How much more can we add to what is good? The good news of being a believer in Jesus Christ. Well, then the old man kicks in. And Leanne, what I think you were referring to in a message a while back is I was trying to clarify that if the enemy can get your head, if the enemy can get into your head, then he's got you. And he'll be working with you as long as you're willing to carry on the transaction. And I've expressed this throughout the years in many different ways, but how many of you have ever had trouble going to sleep because you're worried about something? You know what I'm saying? Well, how's that working? The more you worry about the thing you're worried about, the less sleep you do, correct? And so we have all kinds of techniques to try and deal with that. We get up, we have a glass of warm milk, or worse. We do all kinds of things to try and get us out of the thought pattern that's driving us crazy. Yes? I mean, sometimes I will be awake, and I will wonder, I just have to wonder, why, God, am I awake? I'm tired. I like this bed. Let me sleep. Well, if I'm not anxious about this or that, if my mind isn't all screwed up with some kind of fear and doubt, which it isn't always, thank you, Lord, it may be that he's trying to press upon me to pray for someone else. Right? What a great time. And I don't know how you are in your daily behaviors. I don't know if you rise early and practice devotions, if you read scripture. My favorite is still Oswald Chambers' My Utmost for His Highest, but others of you are reading Jesus Calling. I mean, there's all kinds of devotions. Carol gets Our Daily Bread. She likes to read through that. The point is, you got to put your mind somewhere, dear ones. And where you put your mind is what you're going to then, what do they say? You reap what you sow, right? Well, look at the old humanity, starting with chapter 18. But God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because he's made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky through everything God made. They clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature. They have no excuse. Now, I don't care if you're a scientist. I don't care if you're a philosopher. It doesn't matter how academic you want to try and be. If you walk outside, you're looking at creation. You're not looking at something that man made. You know what I'm saying? Okay, you can debate with me and say, oh, I'm looking at cars. God made the cars. No, man made the cars. But who made the man that know how to make the cars? You with me? So this whole section is taking on not a certain particular kind of behavior that we'll call wicked or sinful or evil. He's just taking the whole set and saying, if you reject the Creator, if you reject the one who's made it possible for you to have life in the first place, then you're going to cut yourself off from the very one who can give you life. Wow. So 18 to 32, those verses tend to be a downward spiral. In the midst that God is everywhere, but man closes his mind to the truth, and he's determined to go his own way and reject God. Now, I'm sure some of you have family members who you would say are not Christians or have fallen away from the faith, or you have people you're praying for, correct? And you're desperate because you want them in the kingdom, yes? You love them, you want your family member in heaven. Who is it that's rejected God? That person, right? Male, female, husband, wife, daughter, cousin, sister, co-worker, if they have rejected the way, the truth, and the life, they're in a tough spot. And I'm not here to answer the question about who's saved and who isn't. I really think that's God's business. But I can tell you that God comes and puts them in a squeeze chute, makes it harder and harder for them to justify their actions, right? And some people, it's beyond my pay grade. I can't explain why some people double down on rejecting God. I don't know why they would do that. If I come and offer you life and you're in a tough spot, wouldn't you want to take it? We can say, well, they have a depraved mind. Yeah, but I am convinced the reason for that is a stubbornness, a hard-heartedness, a willingness, as a third of the angels did, to say, I am gonna defeat you, O God. I am gonna become greater. Wow. And if it didn't work for a third of heaven, what a fool you are to think it would work for you. We're without excuse. Here's how it happens: by rejecting the Lord. Think of it this way: wrong thinking leads to wrong behavior. Is that close? Years ago, I read it, and I like the phrase, thinking errors. If you have thinking errors, what do errors do in your life? Errors lead to bad results. So if you have a wrong thought life, you're going to end up having wrong behavior. You're going to end up going with the wrong crowd. This next one, I love this. Man's conscience is warped by rejecting God. Can you spell the word conscience, anyone? Not conscious, conscience. Conscience. It's a compound word, in a sense. Conscience. What does the word con mean? No, or against, or without? Science. How much conscience is there out there today? How many people are trying to go against the creation? Now, some scientists, these guys I love to listen to, they're actually trying to discover how God did it. Right? So I'm not anti-science. I like the idea of trying to figure out how God made the whole thing and how it can work better. That part of it I like. The conscience that's within us is a part of the soul mechanism that God is drawing to himself, yes? And it's also that part of the soul mechanism that the enemy is working on. You with me? So our job is, as our epiphany person said this morning, to say no to the devil. No, you can't have my thought life. No, I'm not going to hate that person. No, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I am not going to go after that person, whatever it might be. No, I am not going to steal that candy bar out of the store. I remember when I was really little, I went into a craft store, and I don't know why, I stole a hunk of leather that was wrapped up it was craft leather in a ball, you know, that you could buy and make crafty things out of. I didn't know how to make anything, but it was a bunch of leather and I could steal it, so I did. And I went next door to Herman's Delicatessen. Now, Herman was a friend of mine because he had this giant barrel of pickles. It was a Jewish delicatessen, so they were Jewish pickles. And the pickles were wrapped in wax. And you'd have to dig through the wax to get it's just amazing. So I'm in there for my visit with Herman, and then I'm going to have some pickle. And I think he saw this wad of leather in my pocket, and he took me to task right then. And kind of said to me that I had a couple choices, right? excuse me, he had a couple choices. He could call the police as I began to wet my pants. Okay? Or worse yet, he could call my parents. Right? I feared that call more than I feared the police. But then he began to ask me, he said, what are you doing? Why would you do this? What are you going to do with it? And I'm sitting there absolutely out of my brain. Why did I do it? Well, do you need it? Are you starving and you're going to eat leather? Herman turned me around, marched me over to the store. He didn't call my parents. He didn't call my police. Marched me right into the leather goods store and had me face them. Now, the next crisis came. Are they going to call the police? Are they going to call my parents? And listen, we had a come to Jesus meeting right there in the leather store. Squeeze chute was working. God is trying to say, there's ways to do things, there's ways to live. And I thank God for the little Jewish deli guy, Herman, who didn't want to throw me to the wolves, but wanted better for me in life. Whether you're a moralist, whether you're a Jew, whether you're a pagan, God is impartial. Salvation cannot be earned. The free pardon pardon for sin is through Jesus Christ. And that's what Herman kind of introduced me to, was that forgiveness is a wonderful thing, right? So what is confession? You know, in some of the liturgical churches, confession is made to be almost a whole big deal in itself. But confession was little Skip Heine running into the leather goods store with Herman and saying, look, I'm really sorry, I don't even know why I did this. Can you forgive me? That kind of thing, right? Talk about a cleansing. Talk about how wonderful that is. Chapter 2, it says, you may think you can condemn such people. That is the people at the end of verse 1. Those are the people that invent new ways of sinning. Paul is telling the people in Rome that folks can invent new ways of sinning. Oh, I'm not going to do what you do. I'm going to do this, and I'll try and invent some new way. You can't make up new stuff. You and I don't get the right to condemn them, because we too have to deal with the stuff in our lives. Amen? You're just as bad. You have no excuse. When you say they are wicked and should be punished, you're condemning yourself. For you who judge others, do the very same. This almost sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? What did Jesus say about forgiveness? Huh? He said, do it. He says, if you forgive, you'll be forgiven. Who in the room wants to be forgiven for your screw-ups? All right. Forgive others is the wonderful part of that. And then he deals into this question about who's a Jew, because in their culture it was pretty simple. There were pagans, there were Jews. It didn't matter what country you were from. If you were not a Jew, you were a part of pagan faith systems, and there were many of them. The Romans, the Greeks, but all of them that weren't Jewish were called pagans. What they all need is what you and I need, is a changed heart. Repeat after me. Lord Jesus, change my heart. Make it like yours. Lord Jesus, change my heart. Make it like yours. Lord Jesus, change my heart. Make it like yours. Chapter 3, as we can close this section of Romans, God shows up that he is faithful. Paul tries to deal with the question, what's the advantage? Verse 1, he says, what's the advantage of being a Jew? Is there any value in the ceremony of circumcision? And with that, he he brings in, along with that question, kind of spoken between the lines, all of the law. Right? So Jews held to the law. The law came from God, from Mount Sinai. We call those the Ten Commandments. From those Ten Commandments, the Pharisees built a whole system of legal control of the people. Is that what we're supposed to do? He says, yes, there are great benefits. The Jews were entrusted, you see, with the whole revelation of God. Wow. Some of them were unfaithful. But just because they were unfaithful doesn't mean God will be unfaithful. Of course not. Dear folks, have you noticed in your life that when someone, you're a believer, yes? You are trusting in God. Have you noticed that sometimes when something bad happens to you, something uncomfortable, you are wronged somehow, or some disease comes upon you, but when things don't go your way, have you noticed there's a tendency to blame God, or at least to question him, like he doesn't know what he's doing? Hello? How many of us have had a prayer, why, oh Lord, is this happening? Trying to do? You trying to kill me? You know, David worked that out. Isaiah worked that out. People, this is nothing new. You need to fix it today. Make it today a permanent statement in your soul that God is faithful. And if men let you down, so be it. They're just men. Hello? If people fail you, well, okay. This is a broken world. Whether your spouse leaves you, or your body is racked with disease, or your house burns down, or like Carol's daughter over the weekend in St. Paul, Oregon, had her house robbed. They live at the end of a street. There's no way a robber could even know their house was there. He got there and ripped them off. A terrible violation. Who did it, and how can we catch him? And let's go get him, and I'm going to kill him. God is faithful. Men are not. God is faithful. So in this third chapter, we run into, for example, verse 22. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. Over and over here this morning, in just three chapters of the Bible, you and I are made righteous through faith. Not because we're Jewish or pagan. We are made right by faith in Jesus Christ. Have we got that? And then look at verse 23 or 24. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of sin. This is Palm Sunday, when Jesus rode into the city in victory, it's called, right? And the people were singing Hosanna to the Lord, because they understood something. They understood the gift of salvation, right? You have been freed from the burden of sin. You've been freed from the penalty of sin through your faith in Christ Jesus. Don't let the enemy rob you of that. In fact, I'm kind of experiencing in life that the more I catch that, the less sin I have to deal with. Because my heart gets changed and I become transformed. This business of, you know, I think sometimes we think if I go to church and I answer the call to the altar and I give my heart to Christ and then I go and I get baptized and I tell people I'm now a Christian, that all of a sudden everything's going to be perfect and I won't ever do anything wrong. Only to find out that what you've really done is stirred up the enemy. He's now mad because he had you for a long time and now you've rejected him and chosen Christ, and who comes after you? The enemy. He wants to find out, you know, whether this is real or not. Lord Jesus, It's real. Amen? I have been set free. Folks, that will change your life. If you can grab hold of the fact that you have been set free to worship Him, to glorify Him, to call upon His name, and that when the errors, thinking errors start creeping in, you can do like the person wrote that little paper and say, "Devil, I belong to Christ. You're not a part of my life anymore. I rebuke you in me. I rebuke you. And I claim Christ." Amen. Father, thank you so much for this wonderful book. We look forward to this next week of passion as we understand what you endured, what you went through on our behalf. Wow, we are so grateful. And we struggle every year, perhaps, Lord, to comprehend this. But today, I give you thanks. And this Palm Sunday, I say with everyone, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Jesus is Lord. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right, you are dismissed to fellowship. And if you want barbecue and you aren't signed up, come let me know. All right, you are dismissed.